Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalms 38 and 39. Psalm 38, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. But mine iniquities are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord my God. O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Psalm 39, to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. My sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me, I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence, and be no more. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, as you have heard in Psalms 38 and 39, the Psalms have a particular similarity to them. They speak of the sinfulness of the author, his confession of sin, the strokes the chastisements, the judgments of the Lord upon him for his sins, the persecution of his enemies, which are a part of the strokes that the Lord has brought upon him, and so on. And so let us begin by saying this, that David shares or entertains no illusions as to who he is. He's a sinner. There's no temporal indicator in these two psalms that say when they were written, whether or not they go together or not. That is not, it's not explicit in the text. If we think of David's life, we think of his sin with Bathsheba, we think of his sin in numbering the people, we think of other times David suffered under the wrath, the chastisement of the Lord, the rebellion of Absalom, being chased by Saul, and so on. And all of these times, in every one of them, David had an opportunity to confess that he was a sinner and that the Lord was doing nothing except what David needed, much lighter than he deserved regarding his afflictions, and yet, indeed, certainly just in the sight of God. And so David entertains no illusions. He's a sinner. You might be surprised to know how many that call on the name of Christ today that would not have the same confession as David. They would think much more highly of themselves than that. Oh, I sin once in a while. Oh, I sin every now and then. Yeah, every now and then I do something and I know I shouldn't have. Yeah, I recognize that weakness in myself. And that's really about as far as it goes. Listen to what John Owen says about that. Indwelling sin always abides whilst we are in this world. Therefore, it is always to be mortified. The vain, foolish, and ignorant disputes of men about perfect keeping the commands of God, of perfection in this life, of being holy and perfectly dead to sin, I meddle not now with. It is more than probable that the men of those abominations never knew what belonged to the keeping of any one of God's commands, and are so much below perfection of degrees that they never attained to a perfection of parts in obedience or a universal obedience in sincerity. See, I think he's right. I think that we read Romans chapter 7 in the context of Paul's argument about what it means to have indwelling sin as one who delights in the law of God, not as one who hates the law of God. David entertained no illusions about his own behavior. He recognized that he was a sinner. As I told you earlier, that's the missing element, the missing component in much of modern theology. Well, we have some therapeutics going on, some therapeutic preaching and counseling going on. We don't have this deep surgical cutting that we read of in the Puritans and we sing of in the Psalms. Truly, if we are psalm singers, we learn from our praise how to confess our sins. So it says of David, to bring to remembrance. What is David bringing to remembrance here? He's bringing his sins to remembrance. He's bringing his folly to remembrance. He's bringing the righteousness of God to remembrance. Because every time we recognize and confess our sins, what are we doing? We are extolling the virtue and perfection of God, aren't we? That's right. So, the sense of the psalmist of his sin and the Lord's fatherly displeasure for it is what governs this first portion. David is acutely aware that he has displeased his father and is justly chastised. He uses earthly symbols of physical maladies, but his meaning is that he is the possessor of a spiritual disease with which he is infected. He mourns for his sin and for the fatherly displeasure that he has incurred, and he also recognizes that it is to the Lord he must go, and so he commits his case to the Lord. And I hope you heard, David, that in the midst of his confession, what did he say? Lord, all my desire is before thee. Did you hear that? You see, that is a statement of acknowledgement of his sins, and yet a particular confidence in God's fatherly care over us. All my desire is before thee. My groaning is not hid from thee. And the implication is, right after that, when he says, his friends and lovers that sit aloof, my friends have forsaken me, but I know that thou wilt not forsake me. So, this is not according to some, unregenerate time in David's life. No, David has a particular love to his father. That love in this first portion of the psalm is palpable. He speaks of it. He relies on it. His hope is in the Lord. All his desire is before the Lord. And so what David wants us to know here is that the acknowledgement of sin, the confession of sin, that is a part of godliness, not a part of ungodliness. So the second portion of this first psalm that we're studying in Psalm 38, note that David's request concerning his oppressors comes after his confession of sin, and I hope you saw the timing of that. David doesn't come to the Lord and first demand deliverance from his oppressors. That comes later. His first blush with the Lord, the first topic that he brings in the psalm, is the offense that he has wrought in the sight of God, in the sight of heaven. Right? In other words, David has his priorities straight. He recognizes that sin is first and foremost against the holiness of God, that it is grievous to him. And so he comes before the Lord with confession of his sin. After confession of his sin, he says, deliver me from my persecutors. Okay? So they lay snares, they seek his hurt, they speak hurtful things, they imagine deceits, that is lies, and they plot lies against him. And his response to the persecution is what? Silence. Silence. Not rising up in his own defense, not talking about his righteousness. No. In fact, David says, I was silent because thou didst it. These persecutors, their hand was thy hand. The rod in their hand was thy rod. And so then when David opens his mouth, notice it is not to his persecutors, it is to the Lord. And he says, well, he confesses his sins, he repents from it, he expresses his sorrow for sin, and then he petitions the Lord for mercy and for protection and for pardon and for restoration. What a great example David is in that first psalm. He takes his confession of sin before the Lord, not the struggle that he's struggling with. First of all, it's confession of sin. Then it's deliverance from his persecutors. He does not address his persecutors. Instead, he addresses the Lord because he understands that persecution has come from the Lord's hand on account of his sin. Instead, he takes his case to the Lord. Second psalm, Psalm 39. Once again, it's quite parallel to that which we have already heard. What does David say here? Well, in the prior psalm, what we heard was, I didn't open my mouth in response. I didn't address my persecutors. Instead, I cried out to the Lord. What does David begin with here? I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. You see the same attitude here. David is not addressing those that are before him. The stroke that he is experiencing, he recognizes, is from God himself. And so he will not waste his spiritual energy, if I can put it that way, not in a New Age way, of course. But if he's not going to address those folks, what's he going to say instead? Notice, I held my peace even from good. My sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue and I said, Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. You see, the same attitude as we had in Psalm 38. David recognizes that all of the difficulty that the wicked are bringing upon him, that he deserves every bit of it, if not more. And so his address then, when his heart gets hot enough to speak, his address is to the Lord. And he asks the Lord there, not for immediate deliverance. He asks for a recognition of the depth of his own weakness. He asks for further humiliation and humbling. And then he goes on in verses 5 and 6 to buttress that argument. Notice what he says, "Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, mine ages as nothing before thee. Verily, each man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. Stop and think about that a minute. Selah. Verse 6, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain." In other words, they trouble themselves about worldly things in vain. "He heaps up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." And so, again, this is a sign of David being a gracious man. He does not address those who are persecuting him. He looks beyond the immediate persecution to the ultimate cause of what is going on. The providence of the Lord upon David has humbled him to the point that he addresses God humbly. That's the point that we're looking for here. And it should be indeed what we look for in our own lives. All right, then in verse 7, we have the same kind of direction toward the Lord and resting upon Him, trusting in His mercy, as we had in the last psalm. What does He say? "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish." And so David once again commits his case to the Lord with a confidence in God's fatherly good pleasure toward him. "I opened not my mouth because thou didst it." And now he recognizes the strokes that have come from his persecutors. They come upon him because of his own sin. You know, the apostle says the same thing in Hebrews chapter 12. Often it's missed in the reading of it. But the first thing he says is, okay, so you are you're put to trial. You're in afflictions. Well, I want you to know this, that you've not yet resisted unto blood in striving against sin. Notice what he says. The persecutions, the difficulties that have come upon you are your striving against sin. And so then he goes on to talk about, well, we had the fathers of our flesh who chastened us as they saw fit, but he for our profit that we may partake of his holiness, wherefore lift up the hands and hang down, and so on. And so the persecutions that are coming in Hebrews 12 are also because of our sins. When we talked about affliction a while back, we remember together that if the Lord would deal with us on account of our sins, we would always be underneath some kind of affliction. We always deserve that because we're constantly sinning against Him. But the Lord does bring times of respite, times of mercy, because He knows our frame, that we are but dust. And in wrath, He remembers mercy. But let us not take those merciful times and think that those are the times of normalcy and desert for us. That's what we deserve. Because when we then are afflicted, we will be moved off of faithfulness. We'll be moved off of our confidence in God. Let us then take the times of affliction instead and remember that in the times of our afflictions that we are not afflicted to the level that our sins demand, because they demand our death eternally. And that God instead works in a measured way with these persecutions and these afflictions, speaks more to His grace and His mercy toward His people than anything else. Difficulty is, we have halcyon times, times of peace, times of tranquility, and we tend to think of those as the normal, the deserving times. And then, when affliction comes, what is this about? Right? If we thought of it rightly, when affliction came, we would say, wow, I deserve so much more than this. Right? And this is what David is doing here. So then he says, "Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity." This is what we deserve. And beyond that, there's a book written upon that, right? You remember? By Thomas Brooks. What's it called? "The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod." Written on that verse right there. Recommended. In fact, you don't need to ask about Brooks. Anything by Brooks, you can pick it up and read. Tol lege. Take and read. Note also that the severity of the strokes are deep. so that David despairs even of life. But notice also that David knows how to use those strokes. Spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. All right, thus ends the readings of Psalms 38 and 39. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.